The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. All right, let's take the customary time to do what we know we need to do in order to be successful this evening with regard to the information presented in these verses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves under the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. And we thank you that you provide all of the necessary resources so that we individually and collectively can continue to move on forward in the truth in these last days. Bless this assembly and our understanding in the information considered, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, following the introduction, standard introduction with Christian content, directed towards believers living in Asia Minor, in the city of Colossae. Paul begins, after identifying himself, his relationship to God, his relationship implied to them, the authority to teach them, identifying them as believers, and he would know that they have demonstrated that they are faithful believers, and he extends his prayer wish, grace to you, the ongoing flow of grace necessary in all so many ways it's manifest, and peace, all originating from God the Father. Divine peace here, God's peace, that is the product of knowing doctrine and being in sync with the Holy Spirit, to be able to have peace inwardly and outwardly. All right. We have a thanksgiving section beginning in verse 3 through 8, and we have Paul's statement of appreciation for these believers. Now he gets more personal in these two verses. Notice the exact language here. He doesn't say, "I give thanks." He says, "We give thanks to God." The verb "give thanks" or "be grateful" is the present active indicative. We keep on giving thanks. You charisteo. The direction is definite article, the dative here, to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praying. The verb "pray" is the normal one, pros eukomai. Praying, and the adverb pantote is always or constantly. Praying constantly for you is a little better, as it implies that they're on his prayer agenda and that he and others are offering up prayers specifically on behalf of the Colossian contingent that's out there. Again, as noted in the preceding, this is a church made up of individuals. It's not an issue as to how many. It's a church made up of individuals that the Apostle Paul has responsibility for. He is their apostle, but he has never met them or been there face to face. He's met individuals from there, like Epaphras, but he has never been there and never ministered to them, unlike other congregations we're familiar with in the New Testament. So this presents a special case of the pastor or the spiritual leader in absentia, providing a letter, since obviously, due to his circumstances, imprisonment or not, he is not free to just go there and be there, and certainly not on a continual basis. He had an itinerary, and he moved around, establishing, visiting, revisiting these local churches during his time. And the basis for this thankfulness to God is stated in verse 4. Since we heard is an aorist participle of the simple verb akouo, indicating a fairly detailed report was brought before him, his team, if you will. And since we heard of your faith, pistis, your faith in Christ Jesus. And, secondary, the love, agape, with the article, which, relative pronoun, you keep on having, present active indicative of the verb to have something, which you keep on having for or concerning all, adjective pas, again, a second time so far in the letter, the saints. So this generated this thanksgiving that was expressed to God in appreciation for all that was transpiring in the Colossian town. All of this positive volition. Now, whether it was one single church or more than one is not so much an issue, because it's the saints in Colossae. Technically, there could have been more than one congregation. But we'll probably continue to talk about the Colossian church, but recognizing that, you know, in certain locales, there could have been more than one congregation. He speaks of in another place about the church in somebody's home. So, anyway, there was this report came to him. The main verb, we give thanks. One of the three aspects of prayer. You know the three aspects of prayer by now. We're definitely not going to review the doctrine of prayer. We've done it a few times in recent times. So I'm going over that so you don't have to leave the church. The main verb, we keep on giving thanks. Present indicative, eucharisteo, the three aspects of prayer. You know, your pop quiz, write them down. Confession, intercession, and thanksgiving. You got it covered. Of course, in intercession, there's intercession for self and intercession for others. That's the three aspects of prayer, and they always need to be a part of your prayer. You don't need to just pray constantly asking for things without obviously putting in this recipe, so to speak, constant references to your thankfulness to God for whatever. The plural we is in contrast to the singular in verse 23. Excuse me. With this plural, Paul informs the recipients. Now you can see here how this came out in time. That's what I like to do. I like to get the feel for how something came out in time. These are believers. Maybe they thought nobody cared about them. They surely didn't. But you know, they're out there. Paul didn't found the church. They didn't have that in their, Paul was here, you know, and he founded the church. And this was, we know him and we love him and we've seen him. No, they just heard about him. Came to realize that their area of the world fell within his greater apostolic canon. And so the next best thing, and it's good, it's even better because we got the book of Colossians as a result. And so they're going to be encouraged by this letter greatly and informed and instructed and provided with all the necessary information to deal with things that they were currently facing, and the doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Paul was led to write down that they need to hear. So they get a personal letter from the great apostle. With this plural, Paul informs the recipients that he and his associates have been praying for them. They've been offering thanks for them and offering specific prayers, which we will get into in detail as to the content, the specific, the primary content of the praying part, the intercessory stuff. But for now, we're going to deal with the thanksgiving. And point four, he tells them they're not just some afterthought. Oh, I'll pray for you. Maybe you will, but always or constantly, I prefer that, regularly, modifies the verb give thanks. So we're constantly thankful. This is genuine. This isn't put on. In Colossians 3:17, Paul will explain what it means to give thanks to God always. And we have other verses. That is to be a continual thing that's in our prayers. Thankfulness, gratefulness, directed towards God. First and foremost, God. Because without Him, none of this is going to happen. Period. It'll all fall apart if it even got started. So God's holding it all together. God's keeping positive volition going. God's keeping, at this time, around 62, a viable witness in a lampstand in a town called Colossae. That's long faded from the scenes, as they always will, with the advance of history and the change in where positive volition goes around the planet. So what we have here after thanksgiving is not used as a private sentiment. It's all right to have a private sentiment. You know, I'm grateful for you. Someone can say that, that's fine. I'm thankful for you. But ultimately, from the Christian perspective, it needs to be directed towards God. Without God, you wouldn't have this thing, person, to be able to express your appreciation for. And we should express from time to time our appreciation for one another. I mean, in the right way. It has to come naturally. So it's not a private sentiment as per the modern understanding. After all, God is the ultimate object of thanksgiving, as He is the source of all these things that make all this possible. Saved people, saints, brought together in a town, came out, formed a local church, and are growing and advancing spiritually. Based on the report, the concrete report Paul had from a reliable source. All prayers to be addressed to God the Father, and Paul abides by this protocol. See Doctrine of Prayer for the protocol of prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ and variations, Christ Jesus our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, etc., etc., as per these verses, is an important formula as it identifies Jesus' relationship with God the Father. More on that as the theology develops in the letter. Christ's Lordship is affirmed throughout this letter. It's a big part of this letter, that He is the Lord, seated at the right hand, and all that he did, is doing, will do, all of it. It comes out in this letter as a part of the important aspect that a believer should have in their thinking, which we have commonly called occupation with Christ. Our ultimate celebrity. Because He's both God and human, we can have a human celebrity. He is our celebrity. He is our God. He is our Lord over all. So, and everything we have that is lasting and blessed and permanent is because of Him. And the fact that we, through God's grace, are in Him, we share His destiny. We may think and feel like we're separated from where He is, far away in the third heaven, sitting at the right hand. But no, We are, Paul says, and he will tell them, you're locked in. You've been raised up with him via what we know. I hope you understand what it is. If you don't, ask around, you'll figure it out. Positional sanctification. Which, of course, I demonstrate to you here with this, best I can do, circle. We're in Christ. We're in Jesus Christ. So, union with Christ. That's the sphere. We're in a spiritual sphere. Because you can't see it or feel it, but you know about it from the study of the Bible, like you do everything else. Okay? That's how you know about it. And the more you hear about it, the more you become aware that, yeah, I'm in the best possible of all places. I'm in Christ. Now, we're going to try to teach you, as we always do, how to exploit that. If it was just a matter of being in Christ, believing in Christ, then we all touch base on it once in a while and go our way. We want to exploit that. Exploit that benefit. It can't be the benefit of being in Christ cannot be removed, doctrine of eternal security. So, we need to exploit it. And that's why we constantly need to be under the right kind of teaching to be motivated and encouraged. If you only made one application of doctrine today in fellowship, hopefully you did more than that, but let's just say that was it. You did some exploitation of your position in Christ. And if today was a washout, then there's tomorrow or this evening. To spur you on to seek the things which are above. As many people are preoccupied with seeking what's down here. And we know, absent a relationship with God and building up SG3, it's utter vanity, utter folly. It is. It all comes to the same sorry end. A person dressed up in a suit in a box in the ground. Separated from all that they ever achieved. And somebody saying stupid words over him at the end. How great a guy he was. And if he's in hell, you know, which most of them are. And this is where this is headed. You people are really privileged. Not that others couldn't be, but you are really privileged, you Colossians. You need to look at things this way and get your eyes off of this other stuff that's passing away. So Christ's Lordship is affirmed. To affirm this confession in the lives of the believers is the primary purpose of this letter. Verse 4 opens with a circumstantial participle, because we heard. Whereby Paul explains the basis for his thankfulness for them that he has chosen to express to God. He doesn't say, thank you, Colossians, for being positive. He says, thank God. Yes, the positive volition came from within each of them individually, but thank God that he brought the truth to you and that you have and all the things necessary to be at this point in time. As previously noted, this church fell within Paul's apostolic canon. 16. Paul was dependent on news as it pertained to all the churches under his jurisdiction. He had a lot on his plate. But God gave him the grace and the wherewithal to handle that. He was a busy man. He had a lot of things on his prayer list. He had a lot of responsibility. Reports came to him. Just because he's in Roman imprisonment doesn't mean he is out of circulation. In one degree, yes. But that's all in God's plan. It was all working in God's plan for good for him and for everyone else. It wasn't some setback, or he wouldn't have been there. God would have kept him out of there. It was God's way of getting Paul before certain people he might not otherwise have got before. to bear a face-to-face witness based on bogus charges against him and against Christians in general, and his ability to stand up there and defend this before the people who are, you know, holding the reins of power. Paul was dependent on news as it pertained to all the churches. 17, he came to learn of their faith in Christ Jesus. He came to learn of this. Without a report, he wouldn't have known what the situation was in Colossae. He probably could tell you where the town was. He could no doubt tell you that he had heard of the early evangelism effort there back when he had his 3-year ministry in Ephesus, which isn't all that far from these cities of Asia Minor. So he knew of their existence. But maybe he didn't know anything of what had developed. I mean, that could have all folded and went by the wayside. But it hadn't. It was a bright and shining star in this constellation at this time. Again, in Christ Jesus is technical for positional sanctification or union with Christ, which is the immediate result of believing in Christ in this dispensation via the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Within that sphere, we use this to illustrate rebound in, not a fellowship while you're in Christ. But within that sphere, in Christ, they're positive. I heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. That isn't their saving faith, that you just got saved and that the gospel just made inroads there. No, it is your faith in Christ Jesus, which is technical for your positive volition in union with Christ. For there are many believers in Christ, but there's not tons of them who are positive in Christ, as we well know. So you came to learn of their positive volition in Christ Jesus. That's faith, faith in the active sense. They were believing the truth. They were abiding by the truth. God had provided them with information so that they were what believers are supposed to be after they become believers, and that is start striving for experiential sanctification, filling of the Spirit and spiritual growth, the two aspects of experiential sanctification. And as you know, there's an ultimate sanctification. That's body, soul, and body, soul, and spirit resurrected. So within that sphere, the saints at Colossae were still thriving under the truth. Overall, the prognosis was that it's a healthy congregation. They have had some attacks of false teachers, joined the club, but they were positive in Christ. That's what he's saying here. Having heard of your faith in Christ, first reaction is, oh, I heard now you're saved. No, no, no. It's their ongoing faith as believers. They're still believing the truth. For other examples of this in his letters, I wrote out these verses, and you can see that some of them are in the very first chapter and verse or so of the chapter. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. This is faith in the active sense. There's two ways faith can be used, basically. The content of doctrine. It's a synonym for the truth. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the body of truth. It's a synonym for Bible doctrine. But here, it's faith in the active sense of believing in the truth. Gap. Taking in doctrine. Accepting it. Embracing it as the truth that it is. And so those verses illustrate that. Faith so is used here in the active sense of believing in the truth. As it is taught, as one is exposed, as one has time to figure it out and understand it and to latch on to it. This paves the way for Paul's repeated emphasis that the Colossians stand firm in their faith. There, 1:23, 2:5, and 7. Okay, enough about that for now. We've established that he got a report. These people are positive to the truth. They're exercising faith in the truth. They haven't given up on this. They haven't walked away since their conversion, since their beginnings. They're still striving forward. So this letter is designed as a tonic. It is designed as something to very much encourage them. And you can imagine that because, one, apart from whatever Christians you run into traveling from the other towns around there, you might tend to feel isolated. After all, they didn't have an automobile and go 12 miles in no time. 11 miles or so down the road is Laodicea. And yeah, you can walk that or ride an animal and get there, but it's not like today. So there's more of the tendency to feel like, oh, this is just us here. Boom, this letter comes to them. This epistle comes from Paul, from Rome. And they had to be encouraged. He cares about us. He isn't so wrapped up in his life and everything that we're just, oh, the Colossians. No, he tells them the truth. I got a report. I got the information. You're a part of my responsibility. And since that report came, we've been praying and thanking God for you. And we'll tell you exactly what we've been praying for you. It's one thing to say, I'm praying for you. Well, what specific are you praying for? We'll get to that. And one of those really long Pauline sentences that you can go home and diagram if you like. If you ever did any of that when you were in school. Point 24, the love, by contrast, is the perfect bond manifested in those who truly hold firm to the faith, who live actively under doctrine. They walk in love. Yes, love for God, because that's demonstrated by, one, you accept the truth and you line up with it. The second is manifested by love that you have for believers, near and far that you know. But you have love for them. Christian love. Agape love. Divine love. God's love, if you will. As a result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not just some human sentiment. Which there's nothing wrong with a human sentiment. But it is the love that is generated within you by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you pray for people. You treat them appropriately. You can read 1 Corinthians 13. What love is, what love isn't. Love isn't a non-forgiveness. Love isn't revenge tactics. Well, I'll show them. They did that to me or to someone that's close to me. I'll show them. Oh, really? I recently discussed this with somebody. And they asked me if it was appropriate for this person to act this way in light of what happened. I said, no, it's not appropriate. It's rendering evil for evil. If you did evil towards them, now they're doing evil towards you, they're rendering evil for evil. And if what you're telling me is true, I'm just doing this academically. You do it before God. If you're telling me the truth, fine. If you're not, shame on you and it's your problem. But if you're telling me the truth, then here's the thing. No, that is revenge tactics. You've been on doctrine 100 years and you don't know what the hell revenge tactics are? I think I do. We're going to get back at them. We're going to sue them, or we're going to get them for every penny they're worth. Oh, wonderful. That's exactly what you heard from this pulpit, wasn't it? Go for the jugular. No, you heard the opposite. Someone takes advantage of you, let them take advantage. What have you lost? It's what the Bible teaches me. Not the distortion of the eye for eye principle. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So get out of my way. In fact, we're told to pray for these people. So there you are. And that's what I told him. No, a believer doesn't have a right to do this to another believer under revenge tactics. Getting back at him. In any kind of way, real overt or real subtle stuff. And all the little games and tactics people can play. That is not Christian love. No, one thing, you are not, when you're doing that, you are not walking in love. Now you can repent of it and rebound and do the right thing. I will never talk to that person again, or whatever. All the kind of stuff you hear that the cosmos does. If we start treating each other this way, we're like a zoo. They opened all the cages and all the animals hurt each other. No. No. This is not where it's at. See, this is another thing as a pastor. You have to keep fighting this kind of stuff. Because it's insidious and it just surfaces up. And you don't know any better than that. Because you have the power and the ability to make life miserable for this person. And you're going to go down that road? Let God take care of them. You might bring the authorities in some extreme situation. But that's more extreme. So they have been. He's got reports, concrete reports. He doesn't have to go into details. It's not important other than he says, you people do demonstrate the love factor towards one another and towards all the saints, near and far. I hear it. Stories were told to him. How these people rallied or did this or did that. You know, and that's what we're trying to generate here. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, we're supposed to be there for one another. And I salute you when you step up and do that for another believer. Or whatever it is. And each of us, we may do something corporately. We may make action as a board. But we don't have to. Just individuals doing things. Being there for people when they're sick. Or being there in their time of need. Encouraging them. Instead of being so quick to write people off. No, that person. Are you praying for that person? Well, if you are, then good. I mean, they may not look very, promising. But the thing is, you pray for them. Because as I taught in an earlier Bible class down the road, if you just think you know people's hearts, you must have some insight the rest of us don't have. Because you don't, I know them by their actions. Okay? You know a certain amount by their actions, but you do not know everything. Be absolutely assured of that fact. Because if you key off strictly on some stunt they pulled or some action they pulled, and you put that, universal reject sign over them, not positive, worthless as hell, never going to amount to anything. Where do you get off doing that? You've been with me studying these people in the Bible, and just all these saints just shone all the time. They were just bright and happy and wonderful and doing everything right, right? All these really, the good ones, but the ones that never panned out. They always just had it together, didn't they? Never did anything major wrong. Never said anything super stupid. Never got under the energy of the flesh. Never soul fainted under some kind of set of circumstances that you didn't know about, and they finally let it grind them under, and so they did some runaway or some deal. No. So you don't know everything. Jesus was here for those that were beat up. And he hung in there with those knuckleheads called the disciples. Did he not? He hung in there with them. They contradicted him. They weren't there when it all came down. And all the other stuff. He hung in there with them. He's hung in there with me too. And I'm sure he's hung in there with you. And he continues to do so. Because he loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to figure this out. And stick with it. So walking in love isn't treating a person X, Y, Z. Some people, you know, the joke is, comfort died with you. You will treat one believer, oh, hi, how are you, blah, blah, blah. And the next believer, what do you want? It's almost like you couldn't, it doesn't cost you a cent. How are you doing? We're praying for you and your situation. Do you know? You know, it would be an encouragement from anybody, but coming from a person that they've never heard this from, that is put there, that might be a really big tonic that would drive them for weeks. I mean, really encourage them. I'm exaggerating, but really encourage them. It isn't going to hurt you. Why don't you have it in you? Because I've already formed up in my own mind, I prejudge them as worthless as hell. That's why I don't do this. Whoa. Not a road I want to go down. You can find somebody in here and say, oh, they're an idiot, they've done this all their life and all the rest of it. But they're still hanging around the periphery of Maranatha Church. And I'm still here for you. Yeah, I want you to snap out a lot of stupid thinking. I'd love for you to do so. But I'm still here for you. I'm still going to treat you in love and grace. This is the way it's going to be. Because you know, over the years, if you're halfway trying to do this, you just tend to grow in grace. You just tend to grow in grace. You hated those funny churches that had no grace and put, you know, if someone committed a big sin, they put the big scarlet A on them and they never forgot it. The Puritans, yeah. Pure, they're not. They were spiritual Nazis of the highest order, like the Pharisees of old. Grace was not in their lexicon. Oh, it was. It was a big term, but they never used it properly. Yeah, you're supposed to. Well, Jack, we're supposed to exercise discernment. Oh, really? No, I didn't know that. God will help you. But you got to take a step once in a while. You can't wait until a sign falls down out of heaven and say, this person's okay to pray for them and encourage them. Because that ain't going to happen. It's very important. So Paul says, look, I heard of your... And he's done this in these other letters too. You are demonstrating the high Christian principle of agape love. You are not cutting believers off, marginalizing them, plain elitism, all the other kind of stuff. And when they're persecuted and they are suffering, you're there. You do what you can do. If nothing more than one, pray for them, or two, when you come face to face with them, exhibit kindness rather than coldness and indifference. And I don't mean phony. I mean genuine. Are they not a member of the body of Christ? And specifically, are they not showing some positive volition to the truth by deed and word? Yeah, but they did. Oh, here you go again. They did. Oh, draw it up as big as you want to. Make it as ugly as you can. But you don't know. You don't know what's in that heart and what they've been through. You pretend to because you talk to four people. But you don't know everything. We all are vulnerable to, you know, these snap judgments. It is a very important thing to walk in love. Love the brethren. And for concrete examples, again, read 1 Corinthians 13. See that you're not in violation of some area in your life. Pray about that. So you treat someone, it says, husbands, love your wives. Well, that's agape love. That isn't that early romantic rah, 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 desire, passion stuff. That's fine. But, you know, you got a long haul here. And she isn't that pretty little thing she was when she was 24. And you've seen her at her worst. And she's bucked your authority. Or whatever it is. And so you, or something even worse. And you've elected to stay with her, so you've established this attitude. Well, I'll show her. I won't talk to her. Oh, that's just wonderful. The silent treatment. And all the other kind of tactics that people use that makes them feel better but isn't of God. Cannot be defended biblically. Okay? So, the same idea is seen in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Going the wrong way. Wrong book. This will work. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now, how do you get a report on that? How do you monitor that? Well, there's certain things that were being done and the circumstances of this church. And back in his previous letter to them, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. It's not just the Thessalonian church, it's northern Greece, where all these congregations and people are. But, you know, we're never happy, but we urge you to excel even more. There's always an opportunity. There's always something that you can do. With regard to the encouragement of others. And finally, point 27, all the saints refers to all believers without distinction. Yes, there are certain ones you've got to separate from, stay away from because they're corrupt. And they manifested that they're corrupt and they're negative. It doesn't mean you never can do anything good for them. You know, there is that principle that's there that seems like, you know, we've been accused. You're not a church. There's no love in your church. Slander. It's downright slander. It is not a part of the historical record of Maranatha Church. We do not kick our wounded under the bus, a double metaphor. We don't do any of that. We don't abandon positive volition. No, have we done everything we're supposed to do for everybody all the time? Of course not. But we have grown and we are sensitized to this. We help people that aren't even grateful for it. But we help them. We do it. We encourage it one-on-one. And again, sometimes some person... all it is eye contact, in fellowship, hi, good to see you. See? I do that when I try to do that with you all. I might miss you, and you think I'm, you know, don't want to say it to you. It's not true. I wouldn't hardly get out the door if I had to say it to everybody. So, but I try to make it known, like, you know, I'm all for you. You're here. You may not got a lot out of it, but you're here. There's 7 billion people on the planet. They're not here. Or somewhere like it. And they have no aspiration of being. But you are, whether you're here of your own free will or your folks make you come here. When someday you'll grow up and you'll have to make your own personal decision. But they're trying to bring you up in the Lord, and when you get to a certain point, they've got to, you know, cut the string and let you make the decision. That's something else you ought to be thankful for. You listening to me? You ought to be thankful for the parents that brought you up in the truth. Or brought you to the truth. you ought to thank God for them. They did something. Or any other person that might have pointed you down the road. I'm thankful for people in my past who pointed me down the road and pointed me in the right direction, because God uses people to do that. You probably know of somebody. I'm very grateful for them. I don't care what they turned out to be, good or bad. I'm grateful for what they did back in the day, and I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful for so many people in so many different ways. When I pray and they come across my mind, I thank you for that person. They have made a big difference in my life and made my life easier and have been a tremendous blessing to me. Thank you, God, for them, that you in time brought me into their periphery. So Paul is thanking God for these positive saints that are part of his responsibility. And we'll continue with this subject because he has more to say. He doesn't just stop there, as you can tell. And we'll pick this up Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, build us up and encourage us to walk in love and the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.